Well, whenever I get to this Feast of St. Matthew, I always feel like I should give two homilies because today we know from contemporary scripture scholarship that we're really talking about two different people. One is Levi, the tax collector, who became the apostle of Jesus and a great missionary. And a second is a man named Matthew, who is a scribe, probably a Pharisaical scribe, an incredibly well-educated Pharisaical scribe who writes both in Hebrew and perfect Hebrew and in Greek. And he is the one who is writing a gospel to bring the other scribes and Pharisees of the Jewish faith in the Jerusalem church into the Catholic Church, into the Jerusalem Catholic Church. So we have two people here, and of course people will oftentimes say, well, how do you know that, you know, Matthew the gospel writer is not really Levi the tax collector who became the apostle of Jesus? Well, first of all, that account of Levi the tax collector there in Matthew's gospel, it comes directly from Mark. It's completely unaltered by the author of the gospel of Matthew. So that's very strange. Why would you talk about your own conversion by borrowing it from Mark and not making any personal observation? That's very strange. Secondly, if Levi the tax collector was able to write in perfect Greek, that would have been really weird because, of course, he had no educational possibility to do that. Number three, Matthew, the person here, you know, who is writing this gospel, this guy has been educated in scribal school after scribal school. Let me tell you, tax collectors are this far away from mass murderers in Jerusalem. No, honestly, mass murderer, tax collector, prostitute, right? I mean, really bad guys. So, I mean, if he's a tax collector, he's not a Pharisaical scribe. I mean, it's just not the same guy. So it's okay. I mean, we got two guys and they're both wonderful, an apostle and an evangelist. And of course, I'll just concentrate for a second on the evangelist because he's a fascinating guy, very well educated, of course, and he has an explicit purpose in his gospel. Just like Luke has the explicit purpose of bringing over the Gentiles, Matthew has the explicit purpose of bringing over Jerusalem, bringing over the Jewish people, and especially the leaders, the authorities among the Jewish people. So he leaves us with a gospel that is so valuable. We couldn't exist the same way we do today without Matthew's specific contribution in his gospel. And the reason, of course, is what's Matthew concerned about? Church structure. Did we need church structure in the initial years, even till today? Absolutely. Luke's not concerned about church structure. John's not concerned about church structure. Mark's not concerned about church structure. But Matthew's concerned about church structure. The relationship between the law and the Spirit. You know, Paul's interested in the relationship between the law and the Spirit, but none of the other gospel writers concentrates on this relationship between the law and the Spirit. And that is going to be exceedingly important, not just for the initial years of the church, but for later years when the church is trying to work out what's the purpose of the law, how does the law relate to the Holy Spirit, how does the principle of love fulfill the law, etc., etc. All these things are taken into consideration by Matthew, this gospel writer. The other part about Matthew that's so good, everybody says, well, you know, Matthew, I like Luke so much better. He just spells out the unconditional love of God. He spells out the unconditional love of Jesus. He gives us so much about the Holy Spirit, so much about women, so much about, you know, the wisdom of God. Luke is just such a great guy to read. Matthew is just a little too, you know, the authority thing, the structure thing, the law thing. I wish we could just break out of it. And, you know, every time, you know, I hear people, you know, speaking like that, I say, you know, Matthew rescued us from the community of the beloved disciple. Remember, of course, the community of the beloved disciple is the Johannine community in Ephesus. And the interesting thing about the Johannine community in Ephesus is it was very spirit-based, very individual charism-based. Unlike Paul, and unlike the churches that Matthew influenced, right? Because Paul and the churches that Matthew influenced, they had authority structure. Very clear whose apostles, as Paul tells, then prophets, then the teachers, then the evangelists, right? They're very clear who's in charge. And of course, if there's any questions, consult me, Paul. I'll tell you what's what. So it's very clear. Whereas in John's community in Ephesus, it is not clear. The individual charism, the individual's charism with the Holy Spirit is emphasized. And so what begins to happen is you don't have a defined authority structure. Yes, in the Gospel of John, the letters of John, the last minute, you have people trying to get back under the Petrine leadership. But it's too late, right? It's like the Johannine appendix, practically, where Peter's leadership comes out. But John's community has not had that defined authority structure, that defined relationship to Peter. Matthew's gospel, right? Upon this rock I'll build my church. You are Peter, right? I mean, he's going to put that front and center, the Petrine leadership. But of course, in the Johannine gospel, it's not done. What happens to the Johannine community? Johannine community just unravels, right? The Johannine community, because it doesn't have the authority structure, because it doesn't have the clear doctrinal source of authority, because of it, it becomes influenced by more and more Gnostic sects. And all of these people think that they've got the Holy Spirit, which they do, they legitimately do. But the church has the Holy Spirit, too, for the collective good of the people. And, of course, that's what the Johannine community didn't have. And so we see, you know, all of a sudden, there's that almost desperate move at the last minute. Anybody who says that Jesus isn't the Son of God, there's the Antichrist, and the Antichrist is coming. It's too late, right? And, of course, it starts unraveling. And the Gnostic influences get more and more powerful. And there's no center of authority or doctrine or structure that can actually hold the center together. And eventually, the Johannine church simply disappears. It's stunning what actually happens to the Johannine church at Ephesus. And so, of course, we're looking at this and we're going, I think I like Matthew too. I like to read Luke better. I admit it, I'm one of those guys. I like the unconditional love. I do like the Holy Spirit. But I think we need Matthew. And God's gift to us was Matthew. And he held the church together. And he held it together by his definitive proclamation of the primacy of Peter and the need for authority and all the things he does to elucidate the structure of the church and the initial set of laws and the relationship between the Jewish church and the Christian church. We needed this man. And to reflect on how the Holy Spirit moved him is to reflect on the dialectic which is the church. The individual charisms of people combined with the Spirit working through the collective activity of the church. And we have a dynamic institution given to us by the fourfold gospel with Matthew as one of its primary contributors. More on Levi at another time.